If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this evening, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You may say, Pastor Nate, why are you up there? Because you were up there last week, and Pastor came to me during the week and said, you know, Pastor Nate, I'm kind of under the gun a little bit, and would you be willing to take 2 weeks in a row to preach? And I said, yes, I would love to open up God's word again. And so that's why you get to hear me 2 weeks in a row. We'll see. Next week is technically my week. We'll see if he wants me to do it a third week in a row or if you won't see me for a little bit. We'll see how it goes. But it's a great opportunity to open up God's word with you. And I trust that as we open up the book every single time, we are blessed because we get to hear from our God. We're in 2 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians concerns itself with a defense of true gospel ministry. We're getting to the end of this intensely personal book, and I have been incredibly blessed to have studied and to preach the book so far with you. And I know that we will be blessed once again as we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This evening. Also, I want to add that if this sounds eerily familiar to what happened and what was preached this morning, that also is not a mistake. That was the Holy Spirit. That was the Lord. Because we're going to talk a little bit more about suffering. Pastor talked about suffering this morning. On the way out, he was heading out this morning, and I said, thank you for doing all the heavy lifting. I'll finish. We'll put the cherry on top of suffering this evening, and then we'll be done. But we're so thankful that the Holy Spirit guides, directs, and he has this message for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 this evening. It goes by several different terms, and no matter what it is called, it has done great damage to the testimony of the gospel and the ministry that comes from that gospel. It is nefarious for many reasons, but it has gained success, especially in the United States, because it preys on the natural desire for comfort and prosperity. Called the Word of Faith movement by its proponents, the health and wealth gospel, or the name it and claim it theology, mainly emphasizes that God wants us to be happy. God wants us to be healthy. God wants us to be wealthy. And so if a person has not attained those desired levels, then there must be a problem with our faith. These teachers of this movement declare that to remedy that lack of faith that manifests itself in sickness, poverty, and suffering, we simply need to only name the things that we want from God and claim them as our own. Or, most importantly, invest more in the faith, and once we do that, God will almost magically bless us in ways that help you to live your best life now. As Joel Osteen puts it. In essence, what they do is they take one biblical principle, you reap what you sow, and they apply it to bank accounts and longevity, but they conveniently deny or gloss over or repackage many clear declarations from our Savior. Statements made by Jesus like, "Think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword," from Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. And that verse reminds us that following Jesus brings division, difficulty, sacrifice, and yes, even suffering. They especially deny that Jesus states that in this life we will have tribulation, John chapter 16, verse 33. Also, but that we are living for the rewards not of this life, but also for the next life. They gloss over that. Remember Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus even brings up that the Gentiles seek after the things of this life, but we are to invest for eternity. And one may wonder how the health and wealth gospel got its start, and we could look at church history and to see when the modern Word of Faith movement got its hold, but in reality, this false teaching crept into the life of the church very early. In fact, several books of the Bible deal with this subject. The book of James instructs early Jewish believers how to navigate the loss of everything when they're following Jesus. And then likewise, I would submit that our book of 2 Corinthians deals with this subject as well. In fact, Tonight's passage is actually the Apostle Paul's defense of his personal suffering in the true gospel ministry. And in these verses, we can learn so much about how a believer ought to suffer for Jesus amid that service. Now, admittedly, this subject is too vast to completely cover tonight. But in the very least, we should have a more biblical view of suffering as we again study 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33 tonight. And as we open these and look at this passage, I want us to kind of have a good or a right view, a biblical view, I think Paul does as well, of what suffering looks like and how we should respond to that while we are serving. And whether it happens to us or whether it happens to someone around us, there are some truths that we can glean from the example of the Apostle Paul that will help us to be able to navigate suffering in a way that is biblical as we serve. We're going to start off and we're going to look at suffering's origin. And that is in verses 16 through 21 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's look at verse 16. It says, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer, if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Suffering's origin. And as we think about suffering's origin, we need to understand and be careful to not assume you know why a person is suffering. Think about this. The false teachers viewed Paul's suffering and made certain assertions about what was happening. They asserted that Paul was not suffering enough, maybe, or that Paul suffered because God was punishing him. And at this point, Paul requests the believers to bear with him again as he speaks to the suffering he has faced in the true gospel ministry. If you remember from last week, Paul got this whole defense started, and he called himself a fool. And he says, I want you to bear with me in this foolishness. And then he proceeded to defend himself and defend his ministry. Verse 16 continues that. Let no man think of me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. He says, I'm going to stand up and I am going to boast about these things, verse 18. And he understands that it is futile. He understands that this is a vain thing. This is an empty thing. And yet he feels that it is necessary. The false teachers were taking advantage of what was taking place and he had to step in. And so he steps forward and he says, I am going to speak. And look at verse 17. It says, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. We're still talking about this avenue of boasting, this avenue of comparison. And if you remember correctly, as Paul mentioned before, that this is vain, it is empty. And yet, why is it necessary? Well, it's necessary because the believers in Corinth were being wooed and being encouraged to look at the externals. And so to merely focus on the external in suffering is foolish. Paul comes and he says, I have to step forward and I have to boast about this, but this is going to be under the realm of foolishness. To merely focus then on the externals in suffering is foolish. Namely, it can be a waste of time. It discounts the Lord's thoughts on suffering, verse 17. And it leads to comparisons, verse 18. See, sometimes we like to think that we have it all figured out. We like to know why we're suffering, or we like to figure out what God is doing, and we tend to think we understand not only why we're suffering, but maybe the people around us, why they're suffering. Surely they must have done something. Surely there must be some sort of issue in the background going on. And so to merely focus on external suffering and externals in suffering is foolish. Again, as I mentioned, it's a waste of time. Let no man think of me a fool, but if you're going to, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. Paul says, if I'm going to do this, then you might as well understand that I'm speaking as a fool. Then, verse 17, it discounts the Lord's thoughts on suffering. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly. And then it leads to those comparisons. Verse 18, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And so Paul gets ready to step forward. And we need to understand that, like Job's friends who thought they knew what was happening and they had figured it all out, we must be careful. For seldom do we know what is going on with the people around us. Could they be under the chastening hand of our God? Yes. But also, could they be encountering things with no concrete reason other than the glory of the Lord? Yes. Remember Jesus in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Let's head over there. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. See, the tendency is for us to see someone going through difficulty and we automatically think, well, you reap what you sow. Therefore, that person is reaping the consequences of some sort of action. In fact, in John chapter 9, we have the disciples, and they come and they ask the exact same question as Jesus and his followers encounter a man born blind. John chapter 9, verse 1, it says, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? An assumption. Jesus then answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You know, beloved, sometimes we go through difficulties and we can't trace what God is doing. We don't understand what's happening. Maybe also we look around and we see our fellow believer going through difficulty and we try to wrestle, we grapple with it. And I think a little bit I have to be careful. I want to do a little caveat. If there is some sin going on in our hearts, well, then in that case, how should we respond? We respond by falling to our knees and saying, Lord, is there anything between me and you? That is wise. That is the smart thing. But then if after that you say, I can't put my finger on any one thing, then what do we do? Well, we have to understand and we have to be careful and we have to be patient, to not assume simply by an external what is going on. Again, Jesus said that there was no sin going on, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. And so, could these people be encountering things with no concrete reason other than the glory of the Lord? The false teachers in Corinth would say, no, there has to be. There has to be something wrong with Paul. This is why he's struggling so. And what Paul is saying is you're wrong. You got it wrong. Also consider this. Is this a burden that is placed on them by God? And we know in Paul's life that yes, it is. This was a burden that was placed on Paul by God. And perhaps you have things that have been placed on your shoulders to handle and to grapple with and to suffer through because an omnipotent, omniscient, all-loving God has given that thing to you. And so we have to be careful to not just merely focus on external suffering, for it is foolish. Consider this. Are they going through something so as to be a blessing to someone in the future? You know, sometimes God brings us through dark waters so that then later on we can say, I've been there. Can I share how God was faithful to me? Can I encourage you as God encouraged me as I went through that difficulty? And so again, even as we consider the life of the Apostle Paul, sometimes we look at his difficulties, and we'll talk about them. He's going to lay them out for us. Sometimes we look at his suffering, and we tend to want to recoil from that. And yet, at the same time, God may be bringing you to and through something so as to be a blessing to someone in the future. Beloved, we are seldom privy to why a person is going through suffering. And so to focus on merely the external in suffering and to assume is first off foolish, verses 16 through 18. Now we also understand that assuming we know why suffering takes place can reveal actually spiritual ignorance. And that's where we pick up in verse 19 through 21. Paul says, "For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise." Can I say there's a sarcasm that we need to be ready for here in this next few verses? "For you suffer fools gladly." Paul says, "I'm going to glory in my flesh." And you seem to handle that pretty well because that's what the false teachers are doing. They're focused on the externals, and you gladly receive them. Therefore, allow me to be foolish for a second. And so Paul, in this, he's actually rebuking the Corinthians, and he's also rebuking the false teachers, and we need to understand that assuming we know why suffering takes place can actually reveal a spiritual condition within our hearts who are assuming. Again, this is a mix of sarcasm and sad commentary. This defense was necessary because the Corinthians were easily swayed by those who were doing damage to them. And how does Paul describe that? You look at how he mentions this. He says, "You suffer fools gladly, seeing yourselves are wise." He says, "You're wise. You should be able to handle this." Then, verse 20, "For you suffer if a man bring you into bondage," they're fine with that. "If a man devour you," they're okay with that as well. "If a man take of you," if they take advantage of you, they seem to be fine with that. "If a man exalt himself," again, still fine. And then he gets almost to the ridiculous. "If a man smite you on the face." In other words, Paul says, these false teachers are doing all of these things to you, and you suffer with them. In other words, you're fine with that. You welcome them. You say, "Oh, well, we're going to listen to them again." And so Paul steps forward, and he says, "For you to do some of these things, and for you to receive these false teachers," it shows a sad commentary. It reveals spiritual ignorance. He goes to the extreme to demonstrate how easily they were being swayed. And he says, it's crazy how you allow yourselves to be taken advantage of. Again, he says, you suffer, and they're fine with that. There's not the discernment to pick up on, hey, this isn't right. There's not the ability to then stand forward and say, no, we're not going to do that anymore. You are taking advantage of the situation and of us. And then from the false teacher's perspective, they're in it for themselves. And it shows then a weakness, and it shows that they are taking advantage of these believers. Paul then, in reaction to that, says, don't do that. Step forward. Stand up for the purity of true gospel ministry. And what we find is Paul again descends to things that are useless and unwise, but are necessary because of the nature of the Corinthians. Remember, they were a carnal or a fleshly church. In other words, they concerned themselves with the outward or the temporal. This is how they thought. This is how they navigated life. And Paul has encouraged them to move on from this carnal life, get back to pursuing the Lord and pursuing true gospel ministry. But while that transformation is taking place, these false teachers have come in. And they were proponents of assessing life again in a fleshly way. And they were wooing these Corinthians away. And so Paul steps in again. In other words, if these false teachers are going to get dirty, then Paul is going to as well for just a moment. And all these things are meant to teach the Corinthians to be discerning and to fight the tendency to follow the narratives of the false teachers as they looked at Paul and said, oh, surely Paul has blown it. Surely Paul is going through such suffering because God has turned his back on him. When in reality, there was a whole other situation taking place. And so, beloved, we need to be discerning, and we need to fight the tendency to follow the narrative of the false teachers. But instead, we must have a mature view of where suffering comes from. Beloved, sometimes we are fixated on figuring out where that suffering comes from. Sometimes this can be helpful in our own life. Again, when we have something going on that we have directly done wrong, then we need to make that right, and we need to ask for forgiveness from our Lord. We need to judge ourselves lest we be not judged. But seldom do we ever get it right when we're looking at others. Again, the false teachers got it wrong with Paul. And the Corinthians were also being swayed to think wrongly about Paul's suffering. Be careful and respond rightly, no matter where suffering comes from. Trust the Lord. Depend on Him to cultivate faithfulness. We may never know why we have faced the things we have faced. Again, we may be doing and going through the difficulties of suffering simply because someone else is watching us. And we may never even see that person watching us. And so what do? We remain faithful, and we have to be careful that we don't just assume where that suffering is coming from. And so we have the first part of our passage dealing with suffering's origin. Be careful. Be careful that we don't just assume. But now we look at suffering's scope. And that's verses 21 through 32. Suffering scope. Where does suffering, or how far does suffering go? And in this, we have a resume of suffering that probably would make all of us turn white. We would look at this suffering and we would say, if this is what suffering is, man, I don't know if I can handle this. Because now we have the resume of suffering from the Apostle Paul. And can I submit to you, though your suffering is great, I don't want to ever minimize some of the suffering that we go through. We probably have never experienced some of the things that Paul went through in his suffering. And the wonderful thing is like I mentioned before, we watched him go through it through the pages of Scripture. And he remained faithful to the end. And I trust that as we look at his resume of suffering, we will also take courage that we will be able to endure. And so suffering scope, I would say, and I would warn, that suffering is seldom a simple thing. Again, the false teachers wanted to assume. They wanted to make things very clear that Paul was not in a position of power. Paul had lost God's favor. Therefore, don't listen to him. Look at how much suffering he's going through. Surely a person like that is not worth following. Or perhaps they said, well, yeah, maybe Paul just suffers on the outside. But what we have here is Paul saying, no, this is the depth of the suffering that I have faced. Again, this is, as I mentioned, this is Paul boasting, glorying in his suffering so that they could understand. And what we need to understand is that suffering is seldom simple. In other words, suffering often involves the whole person. Paul's suffering is great, suffering more than any of us have ever suffered. But this resume of suffering, can I say, is of selfless sacrifice. It's not disqualification from God. Again, the temptation is to say, well, he's just disqualified. Don't listen to him anymore. And I don't know why it is, but have you ever had that feeling when you see a fellow believer suffering that we tend to step back and recoil? That's what the Corinthians were doing. We tend to step back and we tend to kind of cross our arms and say, okay, let me just watch and let me see why this person's going through suffering. And what Paul is saying is don't do that. Suffering is seldom simple. Suffering encompasses the whole of his person. And in this case, the suffering is one of selfless sacrifice. It's not that he's been disqualified. Let's pick up verse 21. It says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Verse 21 takes what was taking place in the Corinthian church. And he says, I'm going to be incredibly bold with you here in just a second. I want you to know what I have gone through for the true gospel ministry, partly so that you're prepared when you might have to go through that, but also to understand that I have struggled through the true gospel or for the true gospel ministry through God's grace and God's help. And so he starts off in verse 21. He says, I'm going to be bold. And here's how he is bold. Verse 22, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. Again, he's a little bit hesitant to be prideful, but he says, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. And then he gets very specific. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, saved one. 39 stripes, 5 times. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwrecked, a night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. We're going to see first that external suffering. We might look at that external suffering, and we might see just a great, great difficulties. As you read about what Paul went through, beaten with rods, stoned, spending a night or a day in the deep, 3 times shipwrecked. How many of us have gone through that? There was so much opposition and so much hardship. Again, have we ever suffered to this level? If he is able to suffer this level of opposition and hardship, we can trust and rest in Christ. Just as Hebrews speaks to us, running our race with our eyes on Jesus as our example to follow from Hebrews chapter 12. Paul, who sought to know Christ, was able to experience the opposition that Hebrews speaks of, that he was able to encounter even opposition to the point of blood. Go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Because this is what God's grace on the life of the Apostle Paul was able to endure. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we finished, or if we stopped right there, we would say, okay, this is easy. But continue on. What did Jesus endure? Verse 3, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus did. And can I also say, Paul, who desired to know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings, also suffered to that level. And that's what we have in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this resume. He went through great external suffering. Paul, who sought to know Christ, was able to experience the opposition that Hebrews speaks of, that he was able to suffer to the point of blood, giving of his very blood. And the question is for us, is are we willing to go through this suffering if God plans it for us? Now, as Pastor brought up, does that mean that when we say yes, that we will experience this suffering? Most likely not. However, are you willing? Are you willing to go through this difficulty? See, we need to understand that suffering scope often involves the external. But there was another part about Paul's suffering that maybe could be even more difficult, and that was the internal suffering. And we pick that up in the verses following as we talk about what Paul went through in the true gospel ministry. We pick that up in verse 28. So besides all of those things that are without, verse 28, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? Paul says that there is internal suffering. Not only did he go through such external things, but also internally, he saw what the believers went through. He had upon him the daily, the care of all the churches. These cares are the same word for cares in 2 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2 that talks about casting all your cares upon our Lord. Why? Because he cares for us. And so sometimes we think about these cares and sometimes we're like, well, I didn't do anything to deserve this, or I don't understand why this is on me, or this incredible stress. And really what we find is that this care that Paul is speaking of has actually been given to him by God. The cares of the churches have been placed on him. And actually, we want this to happen. We want to have leaders, spiritual leaders, who are burdened for those that they minister with and to. But can I say, it is a heavy burden. And that's what Paul is talking. On top of the external suffering, now he has the internal suffering. And Paul felt the ups and downs of ministry. He was excited when the believers were growing. And he was concerned and he was weighed down when they were making poor choices. That's what he talks about in verse 29. He says, who is weak? Am I not weak? In other words, when he sees someone who is going through great spiritual difficulty, he feels it along with them. Continuing on, verse 29, who is offended and I burn not? In other words, when someone is taken advantage of, Paul sees that and burns within. It is something that need not happen. And he feels that right along with the believers. And so this is his suffering. It's external and it is internal. The question is, do we try to save ourselves the agony of this type of suffering? What do I mean by that? Well, there will always be some sort of heaviness when we deal with people. Why? Because people are sinful. When we, though even at our best, we still have the effects of sin on us. And so as we encounter and as we minister and as Paul ministered, he felt that heavy burden. And sometimes we like to try to avoid that. We like to step back. Again, it's one of those, well, you know, I'll pray for you, but do we actually get in the deep with those beloved believers who are going through difficulty? Paul did. Do we get active in people's lives so that we may help them become like Jesus? Now just remember, this can lead to internal suffering. What do I mean by that? Well, an example of that would be a parent who stands and watches their teenager grow up and maybe make some foolish choices, and you sit there and you feel, and you're praying and you're cheering that person on in silence. And you're praying that the Lord would get a hold of his heart or her heart, and that they would make a choice that would be in accordance to the Word of God. This is what Paul was going through with every one of the churches, on top of all of the external suffering. See, I might remind you that when Jesus saved Paul, he was going to be facing great opposition and difficulties. Acts chapter 9, verse 16 makes that clear. That Jesus was going to show this man, Saul, all the difficulties that he was going to face for my namesake. And these outward difficulties and inner care were given to him by God. And for Paul, we know he was suffering for the furtherance of the gospel, and it impacted every part of his life, inner and outer. Now, there's a phrase that we may have encountered, just because, and the phrase goes like this, just because a person carries something well doesn't mean it's not heavy. Paul paid a heavy price for serving the Lord, and it appears that he carried it well, but he does want them to understand this is a heavy thing. And these false teachers scoffed and made little of Paul's difficulties in the ministry. They sought to use these struggles as ammunition against Paul. And Paul reminds us that suffering within true gospel ministry is often comprehensive. And just because we suffer doesn't mean we are cast off by God. But rather, those who live godly will suffer persecution. Movement against the grain of the world, beloved, will bring friction. Paul was experienced in that movement and in the friction that came with his driving for true gospel ministry. And the question is, are we willing to suffer in this way? And so we saw suffering's origin. And then secondly, we saw suffering's scope. Now thirdly, I know I don't like the idea of suffering. Nobody does. But what if suffering comes to us? I think we need to see third then that there is a great opportunity within suffering. And so thirdly, we need to see suffering's opportunity. Verses 30 through 33, it says, If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Suffering's opportunity. As one suffers, we must look for opportunity. Paul had learned to boast of his weakness. He's going to boast more about that in the next few verses as 2 Corinthians proceeds. But first off, what does he boast specifically of? Well, first he boasts that God knows exactly what you are going through and have gone through. Again, verse 30. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my infirmities. And then he ties it to God. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. What does that mean? Well, he could say, God knows exactly what I've gone through. God is the witness for that suffering. God was witness to Paul's every struggle. That means that Paul or God was watching Paul and knew the score of what was taking place. And thankfully, he was keeping that score perfectly. Beloved, when you encounter difficulties and suffering, God knows exactly what you are going through. There's not a part that seems foreign to God. There's not a part that seems like out of Paul or out of God's control. God was witness to every one of Paul's struggles, and God is witness to every one of ours. Revelation chapter 22 is the wonderful finish of the Bible, and as we finish in Revelation chapter 22, it's an interesting passage. I would encourage you to read it. What we find is that Jesus says, "Behold, I come quickly, and I will give a recompense, or I will make sure that things are done equally. I will make it equal. I will be the one who brings about the justice." And sometimes we can look at suffering and say, "Lord, I don't deserve this," or maybe you are in the right. Well, the wonderful thing about that passage in Revelation chapter 22, it actually says, "Let the unrighteous be unrighteous still." Why? Because God is coming and he will take care of it. And what we find in this passage specifically is Paul ties it back to God and says, "God and my Savior know what I went through. And I'm not lying here, and God knows it." So God knows what you are going through and have gone through. That can be a wonderful, wonderful comfort. When we wonder what the next steps will look like, when maybe we have experienced great opposition, maybe at work or in our culture, or maybe even from fellow believers, that was what was happening with Paul. We can go back and we can see our God through it all. God knows what you're going through and have gone through. But then also, we get a front row seat to how God is going to deliver. And you look at verse 32, and as I was studying this out, I saw verse 32 and verse 33, and it kind of seemed like it's just an appendage to the end of the book. There's a little story that Paul recounts, and you kind of go, "Well, how does this apply, or how does this play in?" But the wonderful thing is, in these two verses, we actually see that Paul got a front row seat to how God delivered him. And he recounts that back to the Corinthians. Again, what is he talking of? Well, is it a random story? I would say no. It's an example of how God delivered. Verse 32, "In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me." This is right after he accepted Christ. And he was about ready to leave, and all of the city gates were all shut up. There were people looking for him. And in that moment, and in that first suffering that Paul went through after accepting Christ, he had a moment where he stood there and he thought, okay, I just got saved. Is this the end? I just got my marching orders from my commander, so to speak. And now it looks like I'm shut up and there's just no way I'm going to get out of here. Everything is closing in. I'm about to experience my first suffering. And then what happens? We know the story, right? They come, they gather them together, they say they're coming for you. We have one little area, one more option for you, but you got to do something a little bit crazy, Paul. Are you ready? And what do? They bring out a basket, and he climbs in the basket, and they lower him down, and then he flees, and he continues his training. That very first moment, I don't know about you, but that would be an encouraging thought to me. As I look back as how God delivered and how he continues to deliver. And beloved, when we go through suffering, we get a front row seat to how God is going to deliver us. I remember my youth pastor went through deep, deep waters. In fact, they are still going through deep waters through the health situation with one of their sons. And as I was privileged to be able to be an intern when all of that health situation happened to my youth pastor and his family. And I remember there were times when the tests were coming and the results were coming in, and it seemed like it was very heavy for my youth pastor, and yet he still maintained a happy and joyous spirit. And I said, what's the key? And he says, I'm just waiting to see how God's going to work. I don't understand what's going to happen. I know what the doctors are telling me about what my son will experience, but I get to watch my great God deliver. And so we look here and we see Paul recount. And beloved, when we go through struggle, we get a front row seat to how God is going to deliver. Now you may say, is God going to deliver? Can I say confidently? Yes. God will deliver. Now it may look that deliverance might not look exactly like we were expecting. He may deliver us by taking us home. But yet, therein is great victory, and so there is deliverance. He will deliver. We get to see we have a front row seat to that deliverance. And so there is great opportunity within suffering. So first off, we saw suffering's origin. Secondly, we saw suffering's scope, that suffering is seldom simple. And then thirdly, we saw suffering's opportunity. As one suffers, we must look for that opportunity. To wrap things up, when I say this book's name, how do you respond? I know I tend to recoil from it. I have a copy on my shelf that I have never read through. I can tell you exactly where it is, and I can tell you I have pulled it a few times, this one particular book, but inevitably I replace it on the shelf after only a few pages read. It's hard for me to read in mass this one particular book I'm going to talk about. For it deals with a very difficult subject. I'm speaking of Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's a book that takes the subject of Christian suffering and records for us the struggles and the eventual death of believers. Why do I recoil from this book? Why might you recoil from this book? Well, I think that we tend to think of suffering in the wrong way. Perhaps we try to aggrandize it or minimize it or lionize it. But in reality, much of the suffering experience by the followers of Jesus, first off, will hurt very much, will be done often in silence, and will never make it to the pages of a book read by millions. I honestly would say as I read through Fox's Book of Martyrs, the sections that I've read, I often read the book and I wonder if I could ever stand like they stood, even to the death. Could I maintain a firm stand on Christ in the face of such high-stakes suffering? I know I ought to think about that and in the back of my mind, ask the Lord to prepare me for such a day should it ever come. But then the thought hit me, what about the day-to-day sufferings, the smaller sufferings of being a believer? What about the emotional struggle of being concerned for a fellow believer making poor choices? or the agony of helping a young couple through the loss of an unborn child. Or perhaps the father who loses his job for refusing to do something wrong. What about those kinds of suffering? And I know there are many different reasons for suffering. And though we didn't have time to look at them all, we did see tonight that Paul defended his suffering against false teachers who had an incorrect view of suffering. And they were using it as a weapon against Paul. See, people view suffering wrong. Jesus makes clear that we will face suffering if we are to seek to live godly. For one, the devil would love nothing more than to devour and maim and remove the testimony and name of a follower of Jesus. Remember, he wants to sift us like wheat. He wants to devour us like a lion. But here's the reality. He can't have us. And so he wants to destroy our testimonies, mangle our bodies, and silence our testimony of faithfulness. What is amazing, though, is how a believer can suffer and praise. How a believer can suffer and endure. How a believer can go through hardship and bring God glory. Won't you reorient your view to look at suffering in a biblical way? Would you bow together in prayer with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage. We thank you for this section. And Lord, you know my heart. You know how, I don't like suffering. I know how these believers don't like suffering, and yet, Lord, we're so thankful that in suffering your grace is sufficient, that in suffering there can be great glory, as Pastor even brought to our minds this morning. Lord, would you help us to view suffering properly as we serve? Lord, help us not to assume we know why suffering hits us. Help us to realize that suffering may infiltrate every part of our life. But Lord, help us to see opportunity as we suffer. Lord, would you help us also to be a blessing to those around us who are suffering? Lord, we need your help. We need to depend on you. We need to hide in you. And so, Lord, we're so thankful for all of these realities that we saw in the passage this evening. I pray that you would use your word to minister to the hearts of your children. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.